John 10, verse 10, just one verse for us this morning. And let's just make sure we leave that verse up on the board the whole rest of the morning. John 10, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Maybe you'll read it with me again. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Let's pray there. Father, we confess that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. You can take a seat, friends. About the time I arrived in Savannah in the summer of 2019, the Lord began to give me a verse. He began to give me a verse. He began to give me this verse and sort of implant it into my soul. John 10:10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The Lord gave me a verse that might bear some unpacking. This idea that the Lord would give you a verse. Friends, the Lord sometimes gives you a verse, a promise from the Scriptures, because not because of my goodness or your goodness or my attentiveness or your attentiveness, but because of His great goodness. Because of His great goodness, the goodness that we see manifest in a promise like that, "I've come that you would have life and have it to the full." The goodness of our Father, a Father who speaks to us. We started at the beginning of April with this series on how we had it all and then we lost it all. We had it all. God began speaking from the very beginning of our Bible. Do you remember that? "Let there be light. Let the waters be separated." Our God is a speaking God. He's not a sulking God or a distant God or a God who broods in anger or in silence with some sort of growing discontent or dissatisfaction with you or with me. Sometimes we live our lives as if that were true. As if He weren't good and He didn't desire good for us. But this willingness of God to give us a word, to give us a promise, it reflects His goodness. And in His goodness, despite what life brings us, in His goodness, He is never surprised at anything that shows up in our lives. Now, He's not the author of everything that shows up in our lives, but He's not surprised, never surprised by the things that show up in our lives. Things that show up in our lives may surprise us. They may surprise us. I think about old Christopher Columbus crossing the Atlantic. Remember, he decided he was going to find the new trade route, the direct trade route from Western Europe, from Spain, all the way to India. And he was surprised when he landed somewhere and it wasn't India. You know who wasn't surprised? The people that already lived there. I mean, they knew. They knew they had a place. They knew they lived there. It was a surprise to Columbus. It was not a surprise to the people who already were living in that place. And it was certainly not a surprise to the Lord, who made the heaven and earth and all that was in it. I want to say this. God's goodness is at work right now alongside anything that is surprising or has surprised you. He is working and He is speaking. Whether the surprise is a good surprise. Some people say they don't like surprises, period. They usually like good surprises. But whether the surprise is good or whether it is unexpected, or bad, God is working alongside it, and He's speaking to you. He is speaking to you. The Bible itself reminds us that Jesus is the living Word. He is the living Word. He is the Word made flesh. John's Gospel tells us at the very beginning. All that is in the Scripture is a witness to Jesus, and all that is in Jesus continues to witness to the truth of the Scripture. And our approach as Christians, to the Bible, our approach as followers of Jesus to the Bible is this approach that the whole thing is a sign of God's goodness, it's a sign of God's truth, and it's useful, and it's God-breathed, and it's God's Word, whether we enjoy it or don't enjoy it, whether we are engaged by it or bored by it. It's God's Word, whether the hair stood up on the back of our neck and it was kind of a feeling that He was there, it's God's Word regardless. And we believe too that because He breathed His Spirit into this Word, He breathed it once when it was written, when it was recorded for us, He holds the right to breathe on it every time we open it. He has the right to breathe on it every time that we open it. I've said this before, the Bible is the only book that you'll ever read where the author is fully present to you all the time. Now, you buy Cindy LaMonaco's autobiography, and she may come over and sit with you while you read it. Maybe one time or two times. That's not included in the price of the book. You can't sleep and get up at 1 o'clock in the morning. Cindy ain't going to come sit with you while you read her book. But call you. But call her. But call her every time you open the Bible, friends. Every time you seek a word from God, Jesus is there. God is there, the author of the book, fully present to you while you're reading. And sometimes you will have that experience of God. Anybody use a highlighter when you read your Bible? You know you can write in your Bible. Pencil, pen, I go through them, right? Because I write enough and then I can see what I've read before. And I call this sometimes when the Lord kind of gives me, now whether I highlight it or not, it's still God's Word. Just remember that. But every now and then, before I even take out my highlighter, there's like a Holy Spirit highlighter. And He gives you attention, and he kind of hones in, and he lands on a word. He lands on a promise for you to hold on to. Sometimes I write a date in the margin. I copy it over into my journal because I don't want to forget. I write a date in the margin. I mean, if you get that pen, pencil, Bible, you'll wear. I hope you wear some Bibles out in your life. I hope you wear some Bibles. I've had some Bibles. They were cheap binding, and they didn't survive preaching and praying and studying. They didn't survive the hard use. I have this Bible, not just because it's huge, but because the print is big enough for me to read it, like in front of people. I paid more for a better binding. Maybe it'll last long. Maybe I'll destroy it. I don't know. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." I've been kind of crazy for this verse. I'd write it in my journal every morning, hold on to it. I made bookmarks with this verse on it and gave it to a bunch of people. I even, this is kind of crazy. You'll think I've gone over the edge with this one. But that verse number, John 10:10, I put an alarm in my phone for 10:10 a.m. and 10:10 p.m. so that every time I got that message, that alarm. It was a call to prayer. I'm glad God didn't give me John 1:14, because that 1:14 a.m. call, that would have been a tough one. But it was 10:10. And that was in 2019. It was like a word that hovered over my life, a word that hovered like a bird, like the spirit, like the dove, right? Whispering a word. It was a word that spoke to me through COVID. When so many things were killed and stolen and destroyed, when institutions we trusted, we had felt betrayed, and we felt that society had been subverted, and Jesus was still whispering, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Fast forward to April 23rd, 2023. Some of you were here. The first time we gathered in this space for worship. This promise, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's only one verse away. The very next verse, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And there's so many other verses, so many other promises that God has given us as a body. And there are the promises that He's laid deep in my heart. I've got it marked in Psalm 33. I didn't put my marker in the right place, but it's written there. In Psalm 33, it's dated the Saturday night before that Sunday, the eve of our launch. I was sitting in the upstairs storage room in my in-law's house on Wilmington Island. I didn't have an office or a desk or even a home and barely a stick of furniture. But I had a promise, Psalm 33:11, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. And still at 2 years, that verse gives me deep confidence. Not confidence in me or in myself, and not confidence in you, not confidence in offerings or attendance, but in the heart of God. That's what the verse promises, that the heart of God, the purposes of God, stand firm forever. This message is supposed to be titled, We Get It All. And that's the message of John 10:10. After we had it all, because in love, God created the world, everything we know and everyone we know. God created the world from nothing. He created it. Why? For His glory and to show His goodness to you. To you. His goodness for you. We had it all. But when we look around, we recognize that every situation has failed us. Everything, everyone falls short of its potential. It's why we say in the past tense, we had it all, because we see evidence that we've lost it all. The third chapter of Genesis, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they led the way. They broke our unhindered relationship with God, not in the abstract, not some sort of breaking of a rule that was arbitrary, but they breached the relationship. They breached the relationship with God, with self, with others, and with all creation. And so there has to be a way forward, and there is a way forward, not one we made, but one God made. We had it all, we lost it all, and He did it all. He, Jesus. Last Sunday we heard the message of the cross. It is finished, tetelestai. He's done it all. Not, I did a little bit, or I did my part, or I did some, and you've got to do the rest. I did it all, Jesus says. And we only really accept that He did it all when we realize we've lost it all. And that we need Him all so that we can get it all. And that's the conclusion. This John 10:10, life in abundance, life to the full. That's the promise that in Christ He will restore what has been lost. He will reframe what has been broken. We get it all. And now I'll tell you, and you know this, I am not a health and prosperity preacher. Health and prosperity, that whole line of teaching in Christian circles, it is a false gospel. It is a false gospel. Let's be honest, friends. We are Americans. We are, despite our individual foils and foibles, we are the healthiest people on the planet. We live on the south side of a beautiful city, and we are some of the wealthiest people on the planet simply because of where we were born and when we were born. Well, we're not as healthy as, or we're not as wealthy as, lest you compare, just don't. Just don't. Because when I read the New Testament, If I'm going to believe that the New Testament writers had the anointing of God on their lives, if I'm to believe that they enjoyed the favor of God on their lives, they were not accumulating possessions or money or social capital or influence. They were not worried about opinions and polls. They were subject to famine and to plague and to oppression and to death. And they're the ones, friends, that stand in a witness to this truth that we get it all. That we have life in abundance. Because we get it all means we have an open and unhindered relationship with God the Father by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Through the atoning death of Jesus and His resurrection, the Holy Spirit continues to renew us by His power and His presence. Period. That was enough. They literally believed. I mean, I pray it. We don't live by bread alone, but I want to get my scone after church. Y'all, they say they live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, and literally that was enough. Literally that was enough. Commercial break. I'm going to pick up the book of 1 Peter starting next Sunday. 1 Peter is an incredible witness of how the lives of the early Christians were forged. Forged in the flame of hardship. But out of hardship and surprise and difficulty and disappointment grew faith that was more genuine and more lasting. Commercial break over. Jesus came to give us life. He didn't come to give us half life or tired life or busy life. He came to give us full life. Remember that, church. Real life is always found in Jesus, period. I really want to brag on you, especially those of you who, I'm not leaving anybody out, but especially those of you who've been, you know, all 104 Sunday or is that right? Did I say? Yeah, 104. Today's the 104th or 108th. I didn't write it down. I can't remember. Anyway, 2 years. I want to brag on you because some of you have been here from the beginning. And I really ought to brag on everybody that's come a long way, along the way. Because most Christians in America, as soon as you say the word church, you think of a building. And you've been able to do this. And you've been willing to do this the way we've done this. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's the only way we could have done it. And I'm not saying it will be our way forever. But I'm saying this and I'm bragging on you because you've done it. You found a way to let the focus be somewhere else. And on someone else, you've let the focus be on Jesus. You know, we got to look at for a minute that first part of the verse. The one who comes to steal and kill and destroy, that thief, literally the devil. He uses a lot of tools. Jesus says this because part of the blessing of the abundant life or the full life, part of the blessing of the good shepherd is that he comes to protect the flock. He protects us from comparison. I love what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. You read your New Testament, every church was a little different. Philippi, Corinth, the church in that whole Galatian region. Every church was different. They had their unique struggles. I love the promise that he gives to the Philippian church. He tells them that the good work God began in them, the good work that God began in them, it's Philippians 1:6, that God will grow it into what? Into looking just like that other church across town. No. He will grow it into completion. He will grow it into maturity. Now, it'll take till Jesus comes back. He sets the terms. But I'll grow it into completion. I'll tell you this, I'm almost done. I've taken the apps. I'm almost done with social media. Almost. I'll say almost because I still like to keep up on news from people I know who live in different places. But I'll tell you, the longer I'm off social media, the more I realize how life always looks a little shinier on social media. And those other churches, they always look a little more polished and together. And I try to map that experience onto this first generation of Christians, the people who would have been reading John's gospel for the first time. And it just doesn't match up. I mean, imagine. I mean, there would have been the days when Paul would have been posting. He started out, we're on the 12th day of extended meetings in Ephesus, and so many people are coming to Christ. You've got to join us. But then by the time he started to post, you know, it's day 657 in prison, and the photo looks exactly the same. And nobody's watching anymore. The likes are going down. And he gets his team and says, well, what can we do? You know what? It's like, there's nothing you can do. You sit here in prison and you just preach when you can preach. I'm not preaching against social media. I'm preaching against comparison. And that can happen, and that happens without. You just drive down the street and you can look at something or somebody and wish you had it. The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. Comparison does that. It destroys. Gossip destroys. It destroys people with callous disregard for humanity. It makes us forget our own need for God's grace. And it makes us forget that Jesus said the one who has forgiven, who has been forgiven the most, loves the most. Comparison is a thief. Gossip is a thief. Busyness, friends, busyness is a thief. A full life is not a shallow life. And busyness tempts us to shallowness. The blessing of life in Christ is not simply more events to attend, but more real relationships in which to linger. Jesus has a clear conviction about the salvation of the world, the whole world, and yet it never stops him from being concerned with what and with who is right in front of him. And likewise, he's always concerned with what and who is right in front of them, and his concern for the whole world never dies either. That is the fullness that we will chase after. Deep discipleship, deep relationships, deep worship, deep fullness, a fullness that leads outward to life. You know, we've said this in different ways at different times, that the good shepherd, the good shepherd, wants to make each of us into good shepherds. The abundant life we have is our gift, and we get it all, but we also get to share it all. The gospel comes to us on the way to someone else. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. A few questions for you as the band comes and gets ready for us here at the end. Are you giving the Lord an opportunity to give you a verse? He may give you John 10:10. I hope he does. He may give you another verse. Are you giving him the opportunity to speak a verse, a promise in your life? What do you feel like the devil, number two, what do you feel like the devil is trying to steal from you right now? Identify that so that you can be vigilant and come to Christ with your need for provision and protection. Finally, last question, are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? It's the evangelistic question, but it's also the discipleship question. Because once you start following, you have to decide every day to continue following. Are you following Jesus? Y'all, we'll have prayer ministers. I'll be on this side. We'll have prayer ministers on this side. If you feel like God's nudging you for help as you pray through and answer one of those questions, as you pursue the life that God has given us, the life where you get it all, come and pray with someone. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we're thankful for every way in which you have worked in our lives, in times of plenty and in times of need. Your presence is the abundant life that is our birthright as the children of God. And so we claim it through Jesus. Amen.